Good morning, everyone, and welcome. Welcome to the people in the pews here, and welcome to those joining us via the web camera, and welcome to those listening and joining us later on next week. I think this service is going to be broadcast, available on RTE. Don't worry, there's no cameras here, it's just the usual one at the end. We begin with our opening words. Amid all the noise in our lives, we take this moment to sit in silence, to give thanks for this day, to give thanks for all of those in our lives who bring us warmth and love. We hold in our hearts those who are suffering in war and those who are displaced because of wars. In thanksgiving for our blessings, may we open our hearts to sharing those blessings with all those in need. Our chalice lighting. If ever there was a time for a candle in the darkness, this is that time. Using a spark of hope, we kindle the flame of love. We ignite the light of peace, and we feed the flame of justice and solidarity. Now, can we please stand to sing our first hymn this morning? It's that beautiful Irish hymn, Be Thou My Vision, hymn number 20. Let us pray. Spirit of hope, God of many names, source of love, we gather, hearts heavy with grief for our neighbours who are the victims of war. We pray for the families, the communities marred by chaos and hatred. May we ensure that they have the resources they need to care for the wounded, to comfort the distraught, to house the displaced, and hopefully in time to move forward to rebuild peace. As we grieve, may those who mourn have the space and the time to allow their hearts to be full, for the world has lost too many this week. We hold in our hearts the refugees, our brothers and sisters in the world who are escaping from war. May we be in solidarity with those who suffer and give generously to their aid. Teach our leaders to lead not from a place of reaction or from arrogance, fear, or hatred, but from a place of hope and compassion. In a world torn by factionalism and strife, where war is raging and refugees become homeless, may we find new ways to house the homeless, to feed the hungry, to welcome the stranger, and not to fall prey to a gospel of indifference. In our global world, may we learn to be global neighbours, rooted in the hope of a world where peace for all people prevails. Amen. Seo íseacht na Gaeilge, guíhamid le céile an padar a húr ísa dúing. Or náhar a thóar náv, go néfar dánam, go dágad a riacht, go néntar da hala ar an talaf, mar an íntar ar náv. Or na rán le húl trúr dúing in iú, agus amach dúing ar víachna, mar a wahamidna dar vécúna féin, is na ligshin I gahu, ach sér sin o alg. Mar is latse an riacht, an cúgt, is an dlór, trí héil na séil. Amen. Daphne is our reader this morning.
Good morning. This is my first time to read in the church, and I am a little apprehensive. This week, I tussled with what I wanted to read. I felt I should read something that reflected my feelings about the appalling war that is presently playing out. The situation is fluid, and every day, what I'd chosen to read seemed less appropriate the next day. I shall read a short poem written after the First World War, the war that was supposed to end all wars. It is called The Young Dead Soldiers Do Not Speak by Archibald MacLeish. And I would like to dedicate this not just to young dead soldiers, but to every soldier, everyday man and woman, mother and child, who have or will lose their lives to this present senseless conflict. The young dead soldiers do not speak. Nevertheless, they are heard in the still houses. Who has not heard them? They have a silence that speaks for them at night and when the clock counts. They say, "We were young, we have died. Remember us." They say, "We have done what we could, but until it is finished, it is not done." They say, "We have given our lives, but until it is finished, no one can know what our lives gave." They say, "Our deaths are not ours. They are yours. They will mean what you make them." They say, "Whether our lives and our deaths were for peace and a new hope or for nothing, we cannot say. It is you who must say this. They say, we leave you our deaths. Give them meaning. Give them an end to the war and a true peace. Give them a victory that ends the war and a peace afterwards. Give them meaning. We were young, they say. We have died. Remember us.
We always have a children's story as part of our service, and today is no different. And this is a story, a once upon a time story. And we know that human beings are the smartest animals on the planet. We mightn't act very smart at some time, but we're the smartest and the most adaptable. And a lot of religions say that within every human being, not only have we got brains, but we have a spark of the divine in us. Now, some people would say, well, I don't see much sparks of much divinity in anybody. And there's a story as to why that's not obvious, and this is the story. At one time, this divinity was very obvious in every human being you met. So obvious it made humans even more arrogant than we are today. So the gods had a chat about it and said, we have to do something. Human beings are just losing the run of themselves again. So they said, let's hide their divinity so that it's not obvious. And you know the way in India, when people meet each other, they bow and they say namaste, which is, I greet the God in you. So they were going to hide this spark of the divine. And they wondered where they could possibly find to hide it. Some suggested, let's hide it deep in the ocean because they can't go down there. And God said, no, no, no. At some day they will go down there. Someone says at the top of the mountain, Mount Everest, the highest mountain in the world, they can't go up there. God says, no, they'll go up there one of the days. How about in space? No, in space, one day they're going to travel to the moon. There was no solution. And then God hit on the plan, and he said, I know where to hide it. I'm going to put it deep in every heart, and that's a place human beings very rarely think to look into. Now we're going to have our second hymn, and it's hymn number 88, Calm Soul of All Things. Hymn number 88. For my reading, I have chosen a piece. It's from the book called Soul Searching. And Soul Searching is an anthology of contributions from Irish people about looking for the sacred. And this is a contribution made by somebody called Roy Arbuckle. Roy Arbuckle was born into the Presbyterian tradition in Northern Ireland. He attended church, which he found to be arid and dry, and he attended until he was about 13 or 14, and then he left with no regrets. Church, God, religion, the universe, the cosmos meant nothing to me, he said. I wanted to play in a band, smoke, and get drunk. I was 37 when life caught up with me, and a heavy dose of reality descended on me like a cloud of unknowing. By this time, I was divorced. I had emigrated. I had begun a new life with a beautiful woman who was teaching me new things about love and relationships. The bubble burst and the dam broke when she died of leukemia in her 30th year. The big one had happened in my face. Death, sudden and final. I heard that in the Irish language, people don't say I'm sad. They say, a sadness is upon me. How true. Sadness, despair, grief, tears, angers and unknowing came on me. I was physically and emotionally devastated. A few weeks after we buried Chris, I started to try and get my body back into some sort of shape. Every morning I went to Mooney's Bay Beach. The beach had a roped-off area for swimming. One day I decided to try to swim to the furthest part of the roped-off section. When I got there, I grabbed the rope and held on, until almost immediately a megaphoned voice shouted, "No hanging onto the rope." With nothing to hold on to physically or psychologically, I had to swim back to the shore. I lay on the ground, exhausted, until I could get my breath back again. Lying on the ground, staring at the sky, an inner voice said to me, "This is what you've got. You've got yourself, this earth beneath you, the water beside you, the sky and the sun above." Coupled with this was the desire, the need for community, and the question, who am I? Why am I here? Where did I come from? Where am I going? One of the central planks of Presbyterianism became true and clear to me. I needed to make my own deal about God and the universe. There was no rope, no priest, no holy water to intercede for me. On the day we buried Chris, as we drove away from the graveyard, I felt something, some presence, some energy leave me and go out of the roof of the car. "Chris just left," I said involuntarily. I knew that some part of Chris had stayed with me for over 3 days. I wasn't consciously aware of it until I felt her presence leave. But I know human beings have a soul, a spirit, an energy pattern. Call it what you will, it's here. I began searching through everything that came my way, relaxation, self-hypnosis, meditation, Zen and the art of motorcycle maintenance, powers of mind. I enrolled in the School of the Intuitive, Synchronistic School of Life. I went to shamanism, past life readers, tarot cards. I tried them all. It seems to me that we get the teaching that we need. I traveled a great deal. At the monument to Crazy Horse in South Dakota, I read a sign which said, "When you leave here, travel in the shadow of the Great Spirit." Okay, I thought, I will. And I have tried to live in the shadow of the Great Spirit. I still try to tune into the sacred every day, and when I don't, life gets sticky, aimless, meaningless, fearful. when I get back on the path, somehow giving thanks, praying, affirming, trying to be more aware of what is really happening and what the Great Spirit is asking of me. One answer I got a few years ago was, be joyful. Take responsibility for your own actions. You've got free will, use it. But you say, I don't know how. Well, learn then. That's why you're alive, to learn. All the people, all the situations in your life are there because you drew them. What you choose to do with them is up to you. See you in class. Let us pray. This prayer will be brought to an end by a time of silence and then some music. This prayer is from the Buddhist tradition. May every creature abound in wellness and peace. May every living being, weak or strong, the long, the small, the short, the medium-sized, the mean and the great, may every being, seen or unseen, those dwelling far off, those dwelling nearby, those already born and those waiting to be born, may all attend inward peace. Let no one deceive another. Let no one despise another in any situation. Let no one from apathy or hatred wish evil on anyone or anything. Just as a mother with her own life protects her only child from hurt, so from within yourself, foster limitless concern for every living creature. Display a heart of boundless love for all the world, in all its height and depth and its broad extent. Love unrestrained, without hate or enmity. Then as you stand, walk, sit or lie, until overcome by drowsiness, devote your mind entirely to this. This is known as life divine. Let us cultivate boundless goodwill. Let none in anger or ill will wish another harm. Radiating friendliness and love over the entire world. This morning I'm talking about the writer John O'Donoghue. John O'Donoghue was born in County Clare in 1956 and he died in 2008. He's one of the most successful spiritual writers of recent times. His best known works are Anamkara, Benedictus, Divine Beauty, Walking in Wonder. And the books have achieved international acclaim. O'Donoghue spent 19 years working as a Catholic priest. He was a philosopher, a writer, a speaker, and activist. And he did come to this church to speak some years ago. He was an engaging speaker, and he is an engaging writer. And his spirituality is influenced by his theology, philosophy, but most importantly, by his experience of living in the wide, wild landscapes of Connemara and the Burren. Reading a John O'Donoghue book is very, very easy. In contrast with most modern self-help spiritual guide books, O'Donoghue doesn't subscribe to any particular course of action. There's no 10-step plan to improve your life. The style reminds me of the Chinese philosopher Lao Tzu, who wrote 2,500 years ago, and also Ralph Waldo Emerson, who wrote in the 19th century. According to these spiritual guides, a large part of what it means to be spiritual is to do nothing. That doesn't mean we loll on the couch. Doing nothing, simply be totally present, actively listening for the teaching of your soul. Doing nothing takes a lot of work, not with the body, but with the head. O'Donoghue doesn't advocate any particular religious authority. Instead, he says that every person is the physician to their individual soul. He said that inside each one of us is the knowledge that allows us to live deeply and a fulfilling spiritual life. The knowledge is within us. According to O'Donoghue, we are the creators of our inner lives. We are the artist of our lives. We create our inner world. And when we create attentively, as opposed to carelessly or thoughtlessly, we're more likely to create something that is beautiful. O'Donoghue's books read like poetry. His writing is so poetic that after his death, his will was contested in the courts, and the judge dismissed it as being a piece of English that is unclear. Themes weave their way through the pages, and the themes resonate with that spiritual hunger that is particularly prevalent in the developed world. Those themes are isolation, the longing for connection, the search for meaning, the tyranny that time holds over us now. He doesn't take those themes individually and discuss them. They're woven through the stories. We in the developed world apply logic and reasoning to problems. But some problems defy logic. When you think about it, we here in the Western developed world, we have food, security, good social service. Logic says we should be the happiest people in the world. We also live in a society where there is alcohol abuse, addiction to drugs, and a new one, gambling. And we have enormous problems with mental health. 1 in 5 of our students say that they feel bullied at school. This is in a society where we have everything we need. It would seem something is missing. There is unease in the developed world. Some people blame this unease in the fall off in church attendance. If a lack of spirituality is the cause of our mental unease, I don't think returning to authoritarian types of church will be the solution. O'Donoghue's books present us with an alternative dialogue than going to church. As the courts point out, the looseness in his words allows everyone to find their own meaning in the writings. We love a logical discussion. We discuss whether human beings are created by a loving God, that we're here for a purpose or whatever. And we reckon that we can, with enough discussion, come to the real logical solution, to the correct answer. John O'Donoghue begins his book, Annam Cara, by naming and accepting mystery. He wrote, "It's strange to be here. The mystery never leaves you alone." And it is indeed strange to be here. And the mystery always niggles at us. And those sentences are a challenge to us children of the Enlightenment. How can we learn to sit comfortably with mystery? As I said, he was really influenced by the landscape of Connemara and the Burren. And when you think of that landscape, it was there he learned his patient spirituality. If you drive through it, it seems bare and barren. Usually it's raining, and usually the clouds will be down low over the hills. But if you go close up, when you are quiet and pay attention, when you have the patience to sit, the landscape gradually reveals the fact that it is teeming with life. Watch closely and you will see the land come alive and reveal its hidden stories. Wait long enough and the sun will come out and paint the landscape in glorious colors. Be there, wait, watch. Pay attention. When we can live with mystery, we soon discover wonder. And the greatest wonder all is humanity. In just 9 short months, a fertilized egg develops into a human being consisting of millions of cells. And each child born is utterly unique. And each of us would be different if we were born into a different family. We're this mixture of genetics and family influences. And we are all separate from one another. We're not born into sin or with sin. We are born with potential. We live within the limits of our being, but we are born with the freedom of choice in how we respond to every experience that comes our way. This feeling of separation from others is a human experience. There's a longing for connection in us. John O'Donohue writes of our longing for connection. He says that we all need an anam cara, a soul friend. He wrote, in everyone's life, there's a great need for an anam cara, a soul friend. In the love of an anam cara, you are understood as you are, without mask or pretension. You can be as you really are. An anam cara is God's gift. Friendship is the very nature of God. And it is so true that we do need someone who accepts us as we are, where we have the freedom to be ourselves. The great lesson from the book Anam Cara is that we need to live with and in mystery. We can embrace that mystery. Wait to be surprised by new wonders. Or we can embrace apparent facts about life. We can see only the facts of birth and death, and so spend our time in between these events, distracting ourselves with trifles. Or we can embrace the mystery. We can live with joy, gratitude, and wonder for life, simply because we are alive and we can allow the wonder and mystery of life to give us joy, simply because it is finite. You know, at the end, no matter what happens in our life, whether we become rich, whether we lose every penny, the only certainty is death. His book Benedictus is another favourite of mine, and it talks about the art, the lost art of blessing. Reformed churches are a bit uncomfortable with the idea of blessing. I think they think people regard them as a spell or something like that. But a blessing is not a spell, it's not magic. And blessing is older than time. It's not the preserve of individuals appointed to positions of power to bless. Everyone can bless. And blessingness brings a sacredness to what is ordinary, as well as to what is extraordinary in our lives. My father was of the generation where blessing was a part of everyday life. When my father went into a house, he always began with, God bless all here. If he met a worker, it was, God bless the work. And these greetings were in the fabric of the Irish language. The greetings brought the sacred to the mundane. And there is a beauty in that. And there's an acknowledgement of mutuality there. By this I mean that if I'm working, it means I am healthy, able, and I have some ability, and that I am using those gifts. And it's lovely if someone blesses that. In the Jewish tradition, the Sabbath day begins with a blessing of bread and wine. And these represent the work of human hands and the gift of the earth. When we bless the ordinary, it is a form of mindfulness. We focus the mind on what is at hand and bring our best self to the task. If somebody were to bless your work, you're more inclined to do it a bit more carefully than anything will do. John O'Donohue pays particular attention to blessings for what he calls times of thresholds, times of change in our life, life's two most important thresholds are birth and death. And we do pay particular attention to bless births and death particularly. But why restrict our blessings to just twice in a lifetime? O'Donoghue's book has all kinds of blessing for the times of day, the season, the years, life events, homecomings, all sorts of states of mind. And all of them are designed to enrich the moment. O'Donoghue's spirituality is based in simplicity. It's not a quick fix for anyone's life. It's based on time, quiet time, and reflection. As he rightly points out, every one of us has the power to care for our soul. We can access that power. But accessing that power is not a matter of turning it on and off like a light switch. It takes time, patience, persistence. And a lot of the time, it's a matter of waiting. Waiting for it to happen, for something to happen, for a blessing. And that's a big challenge for us in Western culture. Amen. We will now have our final hymn this morning, and it's hymn number 159. This is my song, O God of all the nations. Hymn number 159. The notices will be after the blessing. Our blessing. There is a power at work in the universe. It works through human hands, but it was not made by human hands. It is a creative, sustaining, and transforming power. It will sustain us whenever we take a stand on the side of love, whenever we take a stand for peace and justice, whenever we take a risk. Trust that power. Be strong, be true, be loving, be compassionate. Amen. I'm going to do our notices now, and that is to say, first of all, thank you to Gavin and Trevor for the music. There's no offertory, there is a donation box on the way out, and it is also possible to make a donation online. Marta's Uskilt magazine is on the table outside, and there's copies of the Inquirer and the NSPCI magazine. Just after the service, there's a short meeting about the Coming of Age programme. Wednesday at lunchtime, between 1:05 and 1:35, there's a service of reflection. It's in the church and it is available by the web camera. On Friday, the 18th of March, at 11 o'clock, we're going to have a service of music and reflection. You know, this has been a day appointed to mark the end of the pandemic. And I know a lot of people have had funerals during the pandemic, and it's an opportunity for us to just gather and remember all the events of the past 2 years. I am thinking of organising a trip to Kylemore Abbey, that beautiful place down in Connemara, because it was designed, the owner of it was a Unitarian. And the nuns have kindly given us permission to hold a service there. So I'm going to try and get Unitarians from Northern Ireland, Cork and Dublin to go to Mayo for a service. And I think that would be great. In the summer, I think it will be wonderful. The book club meet on the 30th of March, 6:45 for 7 p.m. start. And the theatre group are going to a matinee performance of The Lonesome West on the 12th, that's next Saturday, the matinee performance, and Dennis Conway, who's here in the front seat, is also playing in that. Thank you, everyone.